Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the chance now to think about your word again, to dig deeper into this passage and to be taught by you and corrected, rebuked, challenged, encouraged and trained in righteousness, in walking with you and trusting in Jesus. We pray that you be at work in our hearts by the Holy Spirit to do these things. Help me to teach this passage clearly and faithfully. Help each one of us to know how to live for you. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. So, we're all in families of one size or another. How does your family work? Probably works in a different way to other people's families. Because we have different backgrounds. We've come from different sorts of places, different cultures, and we have different ideas about what we expect in our families. Maybe you have a big family, and not just big because maybe there's lots of children in your part of it, but it's extended. You have aunts and uncles, cousins, and they're included in things, and you spend a lot of time with these people, and you have parties and that sort of thing together. Or maybe you have a smaller kind of family, and it's really just you and those around you, immediate family, quite independent, mostly do stuff on your own, or maybe somewhere in between. Well, today we're going to see how trusting in Jesus shapes how we see our family. Now, each of us who trusts in Jesus has a change in our thinking about all sorts of things that Jesus brings to us as we get to know him more through his word, the Bible. And if that's been part of the theme of 1 Timothy, as a couple of weeks ago we were looking at chapter 4 and we saw how truth and godliness went hand in hand. So truth, the message about Jesus, who he is, what he's done, the gospel, and what the Bible teaches, leads us to godliness, lives that have God in them, where we want to put God first, Jesus first in things, and see how that works out. And maybe that's against what's going on in the culture around us in various places, or in your own culture that you've grown up in, and the expectations that people around you might have of you. And also, another thing about the gospel is that it includes us in a bigger family, not just our human family, but God's family, the church. And we're going to see some of these things working out in this passage, which is largely about widows. So here's the plan. So far, on the note sheet, we've done the YF, your family bit. We're going to zoom through the passage, see what's in it. And then on the other side of the sheet, you'll see there are various things we're going to pick out for an individual, for a family, for the church, and for the pastor teacher, the church leader, from what we see in the passage. So first of all, widows. What is going on with widows here? Just a few things that, if you do a bit of detective work by reading this, you'll see. So first of all, there are a number of believing widows in the church that Timothy is helping to lead. It's probably Ephesus, we think, in what we now call Turkey. But there are a load of widows there. Don't know why. Maybe it was in that culture that the men perhaps had harder jobs and more physical jobs, and so perhaps because of that they died earlier. Perhaps there were wars or fights around. Who knows? But there are, anyway, a number of widows. And in this church, there's also a list of widows. And some widows are put on this list, and then the church cares for them and provides for them. It's kind of like social services, but invented by the church back in the first century. There's also something where some widows pledge themselves to Christ. When they become widowed, they make a decision that they're going to stay single and live for him and serve him and his church. So it's his pledge. And also in the church, there are widows who kind of, they're good widows and bad widows. That's a bit of an obvious way of putting it. But there are widows who live for Christ, and there are widows who drift from Christ and live for pleasure. And we'll see that coming out. Now, Timothy, in the midst of all this, is asked to instruct the church. And that's what he's doing throughout. Paul saying to Timothy, instruct the church. Just look over the page to chapter 3, verse 15. Just under that title, Reasons for Paul's Instructions. This is the sort of theme for the whole book. Paul says, if I'm delayed in coming to you, you will know how people ought to conduct themselves in God's household, God's family, which is the church of the living God, the gathered people of the living God, believers in Jesus. It's the pillar and foundation of the truth. So this is the whole point of the letter. How do you live as Christians together? And that's going to lead to some principles that we can apply today. Because we're not the church in Ephesus. I'm not Timothy. I'm not Paul, but we are Christians who trust in Jesus, and we can learn from this as a church in Morden. So let's just have a look through the passage then. And first of all, verses 1 and 2, a little bit about Timothy's relationships. He's leading the church, and he's teaching and training them in godliness, and his relationships are to be like a family. And the sense here is that he's to treat people with respect and care and purity. So, do not rebuke an older man harshly, but exhort him as if he were your father. Treat younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, and younger women as sisters with absolute purity. Now, old and younger, not relating to Timothy's age, but kind of in general. So, whatever age Paul would choose, I don't know, would be appropriate in those days. Maybe 40. If you're over 40, you're an older man. If you're under it, you're a younger man, that kind of thing. So have this kind of relationship with people in order that you can respect people and help them in Jesus. And in fact, in doing this, he would be able to copy the example of Christ, wouldn't he? If you think of Jesus as we see him in the Gospels, relating to people. Think of it, he treats people as if they were brothers or fathers or mothers or sisters. He's close to them, he cares for them, he respects them. He goes on then to talk about widows. Give proper recognition. So this is verses 3 to 8. Widows, families, and the church. Widows, families, and the church. Verse 3. Give proper recognition to those widows who are really in need. So if they've got a real need, and we'll see a bit more about that in a moment, then the church is going to look after them. But really, their family should look after them first, he's saying, in that situation. Verse 4, if a widow has children or grandchildren, these should learn, first of all, to put their religion into practice, or in other words, to do the godliness they've been talking about, by caring for their own family, and so repaying their parents and grandparents, for this is pleasing to God. So it's an expression of the godliness in their lives, these family members who have widows further up the family, as it were, that the godliness that they want to express because they believe the truth about Jesus, one way of expressing that is to care for their mother or their grandmother when she's a widow. And that may mean having her in their house and looking after them. That pleases God. And we know that pleases God, don't we? You see it all through scriptures in the Old Testament, the prophets forever talking about the widow and the orphan. And in God's law, in the first five books of the Bible, they're to care for, in various ways, the widow and the orphan. And Jesus himself, think of Jesus in Luke's Gospel, outside the town of Nain, Luke 7, and he approaches the town with his disciples, and there's a funeral procession coming out. Who's died? It's a young man, and he's the only son of a widow. He's the only means for her support. All she had left in life should be on her own completely after that. And Luke says, when the Lord saw her, not when he saw the young man, when he saw the widow, his heart went out to her and he said, don't cry. And he raised her unto life for her again. It's an expression of God's heart. His own mother, Jesus' own mother, when he's hanging on the cross in agony, out of breath, dying. John says, when Jesus saw his mother there and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to her, woman, here is your son, and to the disciple, here is your mother. So it's an expression of God's heart. It pleases him. Now, not every widow seeks godliness. So, verse 5. The widow who's really in need and left all alone puts her hope in God and continues night and day to pray and to ask God for help. So there's that godliness again in practice. But the widow who lives for pleasure is dead, even while she lives. So widows are just like all of us, really. They're making a choice in their lives. Am I following Jesus, or am I going after the world's things? What's Timothy's role? To help and instruct. Give these people, verse 7, instructions. Give the people these instructions, so that no one may be open to blame. Because it's important, verse 8, anyone who does not provide for their relatives, and especially for their own household, has denied the faith, and is worse than an unbeliever. What, you say? How can it be that bad? Are you worse than an unbeliever just by not looking after your mother? And Paul says, yes. Why is that? I think it's probably because of what God is like. We've already seen that it pleases God that those who are less fortunate are looked after. And think of the gospel. Think of how God reaches out to us in Jesus. Paul wrote in Galatians, he says, I've been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and died for me. So what did Jesus do for you and me, for trusting in him? He loved us and died for us. When he died for us, took on himself all our sin, everything that would keep us away from God, took it away. So we were right with God. That's God's love and generosity towards us. How do we respond? By seeing our lives as lived for him and in Christ, with the same kind of love and generosity. And if we don't show that and don't want to show love and generosity, what does it say about our faith? Paul says it, he's saying we're denying our faith and we're worse than an unbeliever. So it is important, this, that if we're people who receive that amazing grace of God, that we show that to others too. Well, having announced those ideas up to this point in the passage, verse 8, he continues then and expounds on them some more. Sorry, my Bible has lost my place. There we go. Or I have lost my place in my Bible. So he goes on from verse 9 to give some more explanation. And this is on the sheets and on the screen. Dedicated to Christ or not? Verses 9 to 15. So how are you to know if a widow needs care? Well, there's some discernment to be had here. Has she been living for Christ? Verse 9. No widow may be put on the list of widows, where they're going to care for her, unless she's over 60. Quite old, isn't it? In those days, there were presumably a number of widows like that. Has been faithful to her husband and is well known for her good deeds, such as bringing up children, showing hospitality, washing the feet of the Lord's people. That means that caring for people, caring for other believers, helping those in trouble, and devoting to herself to all kinds of good deeds. What has this kind of widow been doing? Truth has led to godliness. What she's known about Christ, she's put into practice in her life. Now, there are younger widows who may get a bit distracted. Bear in mind here that Paul knows these women. He's been in Ephesus. He spent a few years there. So let's see what happens with them. Verse 11. As for younger widows, do not put them on such a list. For when their sensual desires overcome their dedication to Christ, they want to marry. Thus they bring judgment on themselves because they've broken their first pledge. So this is this pledge thing. It seems that when they became a widow, there was an option for them. Did they want to see if there was a wait until another husband came along? Because they're young, that would happen, kind of thing. Or do they want to say to God and to the church, well, no, I'm going to be single from now on, and I'll live for Christ, I'll be dedicated to him, and serve people in Jesus' name. So that was an option and a pledge they could make. And it seems to be optional from the way that Paul talks a little bit later on. But these ones, they've made the pledge, and then they've actually decided, no, I want to get married. Not a great thing. So be very careful about who makes the pledge in the first place. And then there are others, besides, verse 13, they get into the habit of being idle, because the church is looking after them, don't need to work or anything, and going about from house to house. Not only do they become idlers, but also busybodies who talk nonsense. Maybe he's got particular ones in mind here, saying things they ought not to. So I counsel younger widows to marry, to have children, to manage their homes, and to give the enemy no opportunity for slander. Don't make the pledge if you're younger, because let's be realistic about this. You'll probably find another husband. Verse 15, some have in fact already turned away to follow Satan. Again, it's a serious thing. So there's some real discernment to be had here, both from the widows when they're younger, but also from Timothy as he seeks to pastor them. And then the last verse, verse 16, comes back to the idea of the family caring for the widow again. If any woman who is a believer has widows in her care, so it's like in those days that the woman would be responsible for the management of the household, and maybe she's looking after her mum and her grandmother already. She should continue to help them and not let the church be burdened with them, so that the church can help those widows who are really in need. Resources are limited. If a woman has got the money to look after her mum, then she can. And then the church can look after those who haven't got people to support them. So, there we are with the widows in 1 Timothy. We've got lots of believing widows. Got a list where they're helped. Some have made a pledge to Christ. Some have and they shouldn't have done. You've got some widows who live for Christ and some who don't. And Timothy, in the midst of this, is to, in the words of chapter 3:15, he's to know how people ought to conduct themselves in God's household, which is the church of the living God. And he's to help them in all this. Now, what about us here, a couple of thousand years later, in Morden? Well, the principles that Paul gives to Timothy help us to think about how we care for each other. And there's something for the individual, for the family, for the church, and for the pastor-teacher. So what about us as individuals? Well, I think there's a call here. A call to consider ourselves as dedicated to Christ. A call to consider ourselves as dedicated to Christ. In Ephesus, the older widows were doing that. They were unlikely to marry again, and they were saying, well, I see myself as a servant of Jesus in all I do. Put him first and serve the church. And that would lead to hospitality, washing the disciples' feet, the believers' feet, in other words, helping other Christians, and all sorts of other things. Now, we all know people who are dedicated to things, don't we? So, dedicated to football, or fishing, or shopping, or something. Fitness. And those people spend every waking thought thinking about those things. And so to be dedicated to Christ is to push out the football or the fishing to a second place and say, no, I'm going to put Jesus first. Maybe you're a widow here today, or a widower, a man whose wife has died. And maybe you're not thinking of marrying again. Perhaps you're retired from full-time work. Will you determine to use your time to serve Christ? That's what Paul is asking Timothy to teach. And that can involve visiting, praying, helping, offering hospitality. Maybe someone's worked as a lawyer when they're younger. Can they help other people in the church with paperwork and that sort of thing? Perhaps someone worked with money in their job. Maybe they could help with the church finances. Well, they're a full-time mum. Well, can they support younger mums in the church and help there? There's all sorts of ways of serving. And there's a practical benefit here in dealing with loss. As you engage with other people in the church and interact with other believers, that there's company, there's support, there's comfort and help, and God can use that to give you the strength to carry on. And also serving always leads to prayer and to seeing God at work. So it's a great way to grow in your faith. But why restrict this to widows and widowers? Why don't the rest of us do it as well? Why don't we consider ourselves as dedicated to Christ? Of course, that's what every Christian is, isn't it? We're all dedicated to Christ. We don't do a very good job of it. But this is a call for us all. Because of his great love for us, to respond with a commitment to live for him, to serve his people. You know, people around us are dedicated to pleasure, as some of these younger widows were here in Ephesus. They channel time and money and energy into pleasure. They have bucket lists. What do they do with their spare time? They tick another thing off the bucket list. And all that fun actually fails to help anyone, to bring anyone to Jesus, to honour Jesus, and in fact fails to satisfy. There's still a hole left by it. So let's not restrict this to widows. Let's all consider this a call to be dedicated to Christ. Now, what about the family? If you trust in Jesus and you've got a family, then the call is to look after your family. If you trust in Christ, look after your family. These days, the situation is much better for people without means than it was in Ephesus. So there's all sorts of social care available. So it might not be that money is how you look after your family, but God still calls us to have a sense of responsibility for those we're related to. So maybe phone calls and visits. Peacemaking, that's something we can offer our families, isn't it? As those who are forgiven and seek to show forgiveness. Support, time, prayer. Pray that they would know Jesus for themselves and come to trust in him. We've got something to learn as Christians from those who have the big family idea, haven't we? That care for more people than just those close to us. Now, all the time, we need to keep Jesus as Lord in this. And there are times and there are families that take too much from people, too much time, too much energy. And so there's no time left to serve. Or in fact, they don't want you to serve Christ or to come to church. And there's got to be a balance in that. So we need Jesus to be first before our families. But even so, we need to look after our families. And what about the church? The call here is to us as a church to look after your people. Look after your people. We don't have a widow's list at St. Lawrence. But we're still the household of the living God. And we still need to think, who needs looking after? We do have a sort of a list, actually. There's a pastoral care team. We think of people in our church who are in need of care, and we make sure that people are praying for them, people are visiting them. And as a church, we need to be people whose relationships extend beyond Sundays. You know, we're here for an hour and a half or so on a Sunday. Let's make our relationships go beyond that. Perhaps there's someone you've met who you've had a chat with. You can get to know them. There are ways we can get to know each other better with home groups, with connections on a Thursday. Church lunches like today. We have a carers coffee morning so people who are caring can get supported. Maybe you can go to coffee with someone you have a chat with here or out to lunch. If you enjoy football, you both enjoy football, go and see a match together. Why not look after each other in these ways? Use our hotline. We have a hotline if you look on the news sheet, which I haven't got up here, but if you look under the prayer for church members section at the bottom there, we have a pastoral care hotline. And the thing is, quite often, you know that someone's not well and we don't. So you hear that Jill, the church member, is in hospital. And you think, oh, someone must know that Jill is in hospital. Yeah, you! You're the person who knows. So what we need to do is tell us. Because we might not know. And there was a time not so long ago when one of our church members at the 9 o'clock, stalwart of the church, had been in hospital for 4 weeks and nobody knew. Well, people did know, they just hadn't told anyone on the sort of leadership team. So use that phone number, text it, leave a message on it, email the email that's there, or just talk to me or Martin or Nicola, who's down there wearing yellow. Wave, Nicola. Thank you. And share that news, because you think we know, but we might not. And we'll only know if you tell us. And that way we can then help coordinate care for people. Church, look after your people. And then, what about the pastor teacher, the church leader? After all, that's what Timothy is. That's who Paul is writing to. And you might be thinking, well, isn't it a bit of an odd passage to choose for Martin's last Sunday? I mean, come on, David, you could have gone for something a bit more encouraging for him in setting out as a vicar in a new church. Come on, you've gone about widows, what are you doing? Well, it's the next passage in the sequence, and we're looking at 1 Timothy, but actually it's perfect. Because in the circles that Martin and I move in as vicars, lots of our colleagues will say to us that preaching is important, and absolutely right. Preaching is vital and central to the church, and in this letter, Paul is wanting Timothy to preach. He's giving instructions to Timothy, and he says, for example, chapter 3, verse 2, about an overseer, a church leader, they are to be, end of the verse, able to teach. Chapter 4, verse 6, if you point these things out to the brothers and sisters, so he's preaching. And verse 11, command and teach these things. Verse 13, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to preaching and to teaching. Preaching is utterly important, vital. But some people say to us, Martin, David, do your pastoring by preaching. And what they're saying is, this is how you pastor the flock, you preach. This is how you help people to know to live for Christ, you preach. So what do you spend all your time doing in the week? Preparing a sermon, getting ready to preach. And there's some truth in that, but pastoring also involves contact with people, care, organising care, as Timothy is to here, discerning what each person needs, as Timothy was to the widows. Real engagement with people. Martin, you're gifted in this, you're great with people, but you're going to be very busy as you start at Thiel. And the danger is that with all the time you'll need to prepare sermons and all the admin stuff going on, it'll get pushed to one side, seeing people. And your other friends will say, oh, it's all right, you pastor through your preaching. Don't think that's all it is. Keep meeting with people. A pastor, a preacher, a pastor, teacher. Pastoring is not just preaching. Well, 1 Timothy 5, a lot of things about widows. But what I think we've seen is that we've now got two families, haven't we, if we're trusting Jesus. We've got our own family, but we've got a church family as well. So will we consider ourselves as dedicated to Christ, our widows and widowers, but also all of us, putting Jesus first, wanting to serve him and his people? Will we look after our families? Because God loves us and has been generous to us and wants to see that reflected in our lives. Will we look after our people as a church? Even as individuals and families, we look after each other. And pastors and teachers, will we make sure that we pastor in our preaching, but also in person as well? Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word and its direct addressing of a specific issue in this church in Ephesus, and your help for us to see how we can turn our love for you and the truth that you've given us in Jesus into godliness in our lives, into practice. Help us, we pray, to be dedicated to Christ, to look after our families, to care for people in our fellowship, and preachers and teachers, to be those who pastor in our preaching and in person as well. Help us to be those who see things with hearts that mirror your hearts, your heart of love and generosity, your care and love. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.